because we've been talking about our values at COC, and three of the things that all churches would do, these three things, but there are three things that are really important to us, and one of them is truth, that the Word of God is what we base our lives on here at COC. That's what we mean by truth. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Well, Pastor, don't all churches? Absolutely, they do. But it's something that we want to put out front right away, that because there's other things. There's church doctrine, and then there's creeds, and all of those are valuable things. But sometimes, once in a while, they might even be in conflict with the Word of God. We're just going to tell you around here at COC, we elevate the Word of God in the highest place. We want to follow our lives after the Word of God. The second thing is family. And the third thing is presence. And those three values are just so important to us at COC that we base so much. It shapes how we think and what we do in our services and what we do in our outreaches. And we want to serve well. And so we've been talking about the truth part of that for weeks and weeks and weeks now. Went through a lot of really kind of like scholarly kind of stuff to show you that this book that we walk around with, it didn't just come from, you know, your local bookstore or whatever. It's been for 2,000 years or for 5,000 years, it's been protected and watched over and meticulously documented. And so we spent weeks and weeks talking about that. We're going to finish up today just talking about the Word of God in our lives. I've been so excited to get to this one because that's kind of where we live at. So what has the Word of God been in your life? What has it been for you? How has the Word of God impacted you? Like, how do you answer a huge question like that, right? As Christ followers? And so I was looking at kind of some of the scriptures here and what I wanted to go through, and there's so many. And so I thought, there's no way this would be another 10-week series, and we're trying to get done with this one. And so I thought I would just hit a few things that the Word of God needs to be. This is not an exhaustive list. This might not even be the most important list. It's a list of some of the things that this book, how it shapes our life, how we interact with it, and why it's so important. So this one's going to seem a little silly, but the first one I put on here is seeds of salvation. What? What does that even mean? All throughout the Word of God, you see these analogies for seeds. Does anybody think of any seeds in the Word of God? A mustard seed. What is like a mustard seed? If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou cast out and removed and put into the sea, and it will obey, whatever. We have faith like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It grows up in another place, in the, you know, starts out as one of the smallest seeds, but when it grows up, the birds of the air can perch in its branches. Any other thoughts on seeds from the Word of God? Yes, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the four sowers. You guys know that? Sower, a farmer went out and he sowed his seeds, and that's actually talking about the Word of God. And today we're talking about the Word of God as the seed. And the farmer went out and he sowed seeds, and some landed on rocky ground, and some was in shallow soil, and some was in soil with weeds and thorns, and others was on good ground. You guys remember all those? If not, we'll have to go back to that. So the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God's always being planted in people's lives. How does the Word of God get planted in people's lives? Largely by you guys, by sharing your faith, by sharing the Word of God. And nowadays, technology, that didn't exist, you know, back when the Bible was written, but you can go on YouTube, the phenomenal stories of Muslim countries coming to Christ, many, you know, just tens of thousands, because they have access to the gospel in ways that they didn't before. And so people are hearing the Word of God, which is a seed in their life. And we use that analogy a lot, planting seeds in people's life. And then some, you know, the devil stole away some. Some was real shallow and so it died out right away. Some grew up, but then it got choked out by the riches and cares of the world and things of this life, the thorns and whatever. But then others, which is your guys' lives, seed was planted in your life and then it produced a harvest, 30, 60, or 100-fold of what was sown into it. So you need to be good ground. So, and that's the thing. The difference is the ground. So we'll get to that in just a second. But do you guys remember, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, people in the church, now, thankfully, this never happens here. But people in the church were arguing. Right. They would never do that here, would they? Okay. But people in the church were arguing about, well, we follow this guy. And another guy was saying, well, we follow this guy. And so it was Paul and it was Apollos and it was some other people. And Paul's like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, we're loyal to you. And so they're like, hold on. Be loyal to Jesus. Because, and so the famous statement, he said, some plant I planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the growth, or whatever it is, whichever order it's in. Some people are planting seeds, some people are watering seeds, but God is the one that gives the growth. So there's all these different analogies of seeds. And so today I was thinking of seeds of salvation. So we're going to go to, we're going to read a couple verses with a couple other verses thrown in between there, but we're going to be in a couple verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look at this. How from infancy, so he's talking, Paul is talking to Timothy, how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at first glance, you might read this and say, well, if I read the Bible, I'm going to get wiser and I'm going to get smarter or whatever. And if I get smarter, then I can get saved, right? And that's not exactly what it's saying. It's saying that these scriptures are available for our lives. And as we, I don't know if you've ever heard a story where maybe someone's been in church or whatever, for they kind of grew up in church. See, we believe that salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you know these scriptures or whatever, and then all of a sudden, someday, bam, it just jumps out at you. And the scripture that you've known your whole entire life becomes real. And you now say, God, I need to repent. I need to give my life for you. How can that happen? I'm guessing, I don't know for sure, but when Bob Hannes talked to that, I mean, we're in America. You can hear scripture almost anywhere. You know, there's Christian bumper stickers. Like, we have easy access to scriptures in this country. So I'm sure that kid had heard scriptures somewhere before. I'm sure someone had shared Christ with him somewhere before. But he comes along at this moment where his heart was just being pulled in the right place, where Bob said, are you ready to accept Christ? And he said, yeah, I am. And from that day forward, his heart becomes awakened. His spirit becomes alive, okay? So what's happening here is wisdom. Do you remember the story of Solomon? When he prayed for, he was a young king. He was a young teenage king of a country. I mean, how do you even learn how to be a king when you're a teenager, right? I cannot remember, cannot imagine. I can imagine Aspen running the country. I can't imagine Taylor. But he said, Lord was calling to him in the night or whatever. And finally he answered and he said, I need wisdom. I need discernment to know right from wrong and how to lead these people. So Solomon prayed for wisdom. So without getting too into the weeds here, do you remember one of the first things that Solomon had to do? There was a couple ladies that showed up. And so now he was going to administer justice. That's what a king does. Administer justice. I want to be an arbitrator between you two. So they brought it to the king, and one had a dead baby, and the other one had a live baby, and they're arguing over whose babies it was, okay? Because one mom had rolled over in the middle of the night and killed one of the babies, and so she went and stole the other lady's baby and said, no, this one's mine. And the real mom said, no, that's my baby, and, you know, mom's just no, or whatever. So what happened in that moment, what I'm trying to get at is how wisdom works. You would look at it immediately and you'd say, all right, well, now you could do a DNA test, you know, but you'd try to figure out, well, who's lying or whatever. Wisdom stands back, and what wisdom does is it sees how things work. So wisdom went right to how I know a mother operates. And the real mother is going to be so connected that he said, all right, let's split it in half, and we'll give one half to you and one half to you. And the real mom's like, no, give it to her. Give it to her. And he's like, ah, there's the real mom, because he didn't have to try to figure out who was lying. Do you see what I mean? Wisdom went beyond the surface. Wisdom always goes beyond the surface. Knowledge is at the surface. Understanding gets a little deeper, but wisdom goes beyond that. People that walk in wisdom, and you read the Proverbs and you talk about wisdom, you want to get wisdom, because otherwise you're always going to be reacting to how things are on the surface. And what wisdom does is it sees beyond that. So what he's saying here is you've got these scriptures which helps you see beyond. It's not just Jesus, a guy that maybe is a good guy or whatever. It's this supernatural work that's going on beyond the surface of your heart. So the scriptures are doing this work of God inside of our hearts until our hearts finally get to that point where we want to surrender our lives to Jesus. And that's the word of God that's stirring. And sometimes it's the word of God as he's speaking to us, saying, you know, tapping us on the shoulder. Anyone ever felt that tap before? Dun, 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 dun. Hey, buddy. Yeah, we hope we do. We pray we do, because that's mercy for us. And so there's this initial salvation. And then there's also, I don't know if you ever remember Pastor Fearing, he talked about this quite a bit, but salvation isn't just you get to go to heaven now. I mean, it is that. But there's so much more in salvation. You see, you find in the Bible that we are saved and we are being saved. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are," say it, "being saved, it is the power of God." You are currently being saved. There's a finished work of Christ on the cross where your destiny is now heaven. You're saved. But you are still being saved. That doesn't mean you're earning salvation or you're working your way there. Nothing like that. It means you're working out the effects of salvation, which includes healing, which includes clear-mindedness, which includes freedom, which includes walking in revelation, which includes power for ministry. Like, salvation is this, we take it to mean you were going to hell, now you're going to heaven. And that's such a shallow, it's an accurate, but it's a shallow definition of what salvation is. Pastor Fearing would always talk about it. Included in salvation is all of these other things that Jesus bought on the cross for us. It's whole marriages. It's rich friendships as we learn to walk in humility, right? It's the access to the power of God in our lives. So we are being saved. And so this word of God brings that power in our life to walk out some of these things. So I want you to see this. This is in 1 Peter 23. Then we're going to go back to some of those verses in Timothy again. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." Do you know what imperishable means? What does perishable mean? It can spoil or die. Stephen just talked about it today. Bring your non-perishable goods, you know, don't bring your Burger King sandwich or whatever, because that's perishable. It will spoil, it will die, it will rot. You've been given an imperishable, or like we would say unperishable, we wouldn't say that because it's not a word, but that's what it means, like not perishable, non-perishable. Let me read it again. "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable," it's saying imperishable seed, "through the living an enduring word of God." There's a seed of God inside each one of you that is not perishing. This verse should give you all kinds of hope today, because I think sometimes we feel like God brought me to a place. He convicted me of my sins. I said, "Jesus, forgive me." And then I got saved. And you know what? I even cried a little bit, and it was, you know what? But now I'm kind of left on my own. Now I'm, you know, boy, I have good days and I have bad days, and I kind of got to figure it out myself. And that nothing could be further from the truth. You see, there's this word of God that is residing in you, and it goes like a real seed, and it drops inside of your spirit. And you know how a seed starts to take root and it puts out little roots. I don't know if there was another name, rhizomes, or I don't know. I was going to try to come up with some real name, but puts out these roots and tentacles into your life and starts digging into who you are. We just planted some raspberries a couple years ago. We planted raspberries about 10 years ago, and everybody said, "Don't plant those raspberries. They're going to take over everything." I said, "Yes. I love raspberries. We've got a bunch of land out there." So we planted raspberries on the side of our hill, and we've got acres down the hillside. I thought, I'm going to have truckloads of raspberries. I'm going to have raspberry ice cream and raspberry pie and raspberry pudding and raspberry cream and raspberry everything. After 10 years, Alan can testify to this, because I've vented. I've expressed my concern over my raspberries to Alan in a very grumbling way. After about 10 years, I got a couple plants that were this big. Maybe 8 years. And I don't know what's in the soil there. I don't know. It has to be that. The rhubarb won't grow either. The rhubarb's like, we're here. And then about a week later, they're like, nah, we're leaving. Like, it starts out so good. They're like, yes, rhubarb. And then... So the rhubarb won't grow, the raspberries won't grow. So we thought, well, maybe they're kind of root-bound. We dug them all up and kind of moved them over and split them up a little bit, and a few more died. Like, what is going on? So finally, 2 years ago, we dug them up, and we put them in our garden because we know stuff grows in our garden. We thought, well, we'll just put them in a corner of the garden. These plants must be bad. Last year, we got two raspberries. They grew... Nah, yeah, I know, it's just, yes, hallelujah. They're taking over all over, I mean, they're just going nuts now. They're doing in my garden where I don't want them to do what they were supposed to do out on the hill. And the difference was the soil. The plants were good. So they're just starting to dig in and root out and put up new little plants. So I'm thinking this year I'm going to have like 100 raspberries. Next year... I should be covered in red all the time. And so the Word of God is like that in your life. It starts rooting in and it starts doing things. And I want you to see this. There is, we're going to maybe see the verse a little bit later, but there is this eternal, everlasting, living, enduring Word of God that is in your guys' hearts and spirits and lives, and it's producing things inside of you, God, that God wants to see happen. And I just want to say, Christian, today is not the day to give up. Today is not the moment to say, I don't know if this thing is working. I don't know. Some of you guys are struggling. You're struggling with fear. You just don't know if you can finally break through. Some of you guys had the same old sin in your life that you're just like, I just can't get this. I'm getting so worn out and so weary. I can't fight this on my own anymore. Some of you guys are fighting with disappointment. You're like, I didn't think life would be like this. I didn't think this was where I was going to be at this stage. Some of you guys have dreams that you wanted to see from God in your life, and you know that He put that in there, and now you're just sitting here and feels like no man's land. And I want to say today is not the day to give up. Today is not the day to give up because you're not on your own. Just the Word of God itself is enough to produce that in your life, what needs to happen. And it's in there and it's working and it's rooting in. And sometimes you didn't see anything and all of a sudden, it's going to bust forth in your life. God wants to produce fruit in you. And you don't squeeze that fruit out, it's coming out. But you got to keep your heart in the right place because it's the soil that matters. Amen. And your heart is the soil that the Word of God roots itself into. We got to keep our hearts as good soil. Look at your neighbor and point at him and say, be good soil. Yeah. We're going back to 2 Timothy. We read verse 15 talking about producing the wisdom of God for salvation. And remember that salvation is still happening. That word is still producing that wisdom for salvation. Second, the next verse, all scripture. How much scripture? All scripture. We've looked at this verse as we've gone through truth a number of times. We're going to focus on a little different part of it. But all scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. And Marnie actually prayed this morning. This is in my notes today. That the seed of the Word of God, that seed that's planted inside of you, Paul said, I some sow, some water. You've been sown with the seed of the Word of God inside of your guys' life. And you know what? For lack of a better term, that seed has the DNA of God in it. It has the life of God in it. And as you ingest that into your life, as you listen with open ears today to the Word of God that I'm reading you, as you read your devotions, as you, on your own, take the Word of God into yourself, as you listen to YouTube or preachers on from different churches or whatever, as you soak that in, let that produce fruit in your life because it's God-breathed. It's the DNA of God that's planted in your soul to do things that you can't do. You don't have the right DNA. Amen? We want to work our way into this thing, and you need a brand, you need an infusion. That's why it's so important, people, to be in the Word of God. That's why we value that so much in this church, because the life that you're called to live, I don't care how cool you are, you ain't going to do it. right? You need a supernatural infusion of a whole different DNA thread in order to produce the kind of things that need. You can't stand up here and just pray for someone, right, and see healing without the supernatural word of God residing inside of you. And we have. I love that we've got we're getting an increasing stack of stories coming from this little group of people that gathers up here. I love you guys so much. But all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I'm just reading scripture to you guys. Don't get all mad, okay? Let's look at it. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is like the other day when we went up to Teal's to change Peggy's tire. I grabbed Taylor. I said, come on, son. And so I had him change the tire mostly. Why? Because I didn't want to work? That's partly true. Not going to lie. But it is far more difficult to teach someone to do something than it is to just do it yourself. And so I said, kiddo, I want you to learn how to change tires because you need to know how to change tires. And it's a good thing to learn. So I took him and showed him how to do it, just as my dad did with me with a lot of different things. And that's what teaching is. It's a understanding of something that I don't have. And so the Word of God, it will teach you things. It'll teach you things about God. It'll teach you things about yourself. What about the next one? Rebuking. What's that one? You guys ever had a mom, dad, coach, teacher? Knock it off. You ever had one of those moments? That's that word right there. Knock it off. If you do not have some knock it off stories in your Christian life where you've been reading the Word of God and Bible's been like, what are you doing? Like, if you don't have them, you have not had good heart soil because you're going to get them.
That's right.
It's life. Stop it with your greed. What are you doing? You're absorbing everything for yourself and you're killing your spirit. Knock it off with the lies. You're trying to manipulate life for you to come into a better light. What are you doing? You're going to end up in death. Stop it, lusting after that woman over there. Don't you understand that that's fire in your lap? Don't you get it? Like the Word of God is this protecting, loving, bottom-kicking mama, right? But you've never heard it described like that before. You heard it first here. I wouldn't repeat it. But it is so true. The pain that you feel from correction, from rebuke, is so worth it. Because I don't want to be walking into death. I don't want to be walking in a path that destroys me. But I can promise you, I can convince you and me that what I'm doing is right. I can't convince the Word of God. We need that in our lives. Correcting. Correcting means to take something that was crooked and make it straight again. And it means to bring an improved state in our character or in our lives. An improved state in our character or in our lives. Doesn't the Word of God do that? The Word of God should correct you. It should realign your life. It should make you a better friend. It should make you a better husband. It should make you a better student. It should make you a better worker.
Amen.
Right? The Word of God corrects our life. It brings benefit to us. And the last one, training. Training's a little more intense. It's not just a one moment thing. It's repetitive. What's something you could train for? A marathon. We just had a girl that used to be in youth group. She ran 13.1 miles, ran a marathon this last weekend. I don't do those. I like raspberries. What else could you train for? You could train for the Olympics, yeah. Any kind of event, or you could train for a test. Like, you can train your voice, absolutely. You playing banjo, absolutely. Yep. And so there's this idea of sometimes grueling, often repetitive, so that it becomes a part of us. And I said this last time, but I'm going to say it again this time, and I'm probably more often. Please don't ever get to the place where you're like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. You need to be trained,
amen.
Right? Like, some of this is repetitive. It's repetitive. Yeah, we do this so that it becomes a part of us. I know that. I'm going to memorize that. I'm going to say that over again. And it's not just about memorizing scripture. It's about letting the Word of God train us. I love reading Alana's posts because she does a lot of training. Yeah, like in such a good way. She's just like, yep, went here. Ooh, got it today. Yep. Ooh, this came up. All right, we're going to go back to the Word. And we're going to do it right. All right. Ooh, that, there's a stumbling block. Okay, we're going to go around that. Right? It's like, some of it's repetitive, but we're like, ooh, we're going to be victorious over that. We're going to get victory over that. We're going to do this the right way. And the Word of God is that trainer in our lives, in conjunction with our conscience, the Holy Spirit, and kind of all that stuff, our prayers, whatever, fellow believers. But the Word of God is for training us in what? In righteousness. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Back up again. If you don't get taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained, you're not going to be equipped for the work of God that He has for your life. And it's not about you, but you're not going to live the fulfilled, rich Christian life that God wants for you. Yeah. What's that? Training a child, absolutely. Yep. How'd that go for you? Next slide. Yep. It's ongoing. Salvation's an ongoing thing. Yep. Second thing, God, this runs real quick. God's word is the primary way that He speaks to us. It's really easy in a charismatic church like ours. We love the things of the Spirit, and trust me, we do. Man, can you get all day long, give me stories about people getting healed, people getting saved, the work of God, you know, just, oh, but it's, and we love the, I love the prophetic, I love the current Word of God. What is God saying right now? How do we be effective right now? But you know what? The number one way that God speaks to us is through His Word. We love all that other stuff. We've got to judge what we're hearing in our hearts against the Word of God. Always and every time. And if you're so scared that what you're hearing in your heart isn't going to line up with the Word of God, then we got an issue. We don't want to end up in a bad place. And the easiest way to end up in a bad place, please, I wasn't picking on anyone. I feel bad. But it's so true, because there's 100 examples of how I feel like God's telling me this. And I know, like, if you would just lay that out for a few people, they'd be like, dude, what about this verse? And what about, like, not trying to mess you up, but like, how does that fit with that? And that's the place that we want to be. We want to keep our hearts as good soil so that we're always going to the Word of God to see what God's saying. So that's all I'm going to say about that one. It's the primary way. And trust me, if you love God speaking to your heart, get in the Word of God and slow down and just hover there for a little bit. Just read slow, reread. Pretty soon, one of those verses is going to jump off the page and you're going to hear God. Like, you want to be all charismatic. Like, we like that. We like Spirit-filled. But let it come through the Word of God as well as other places. That's all I'm going to say about that one. How about this one? Perspective and direction. I've been waiting to get to this verse. I've had this verse on my heart the entire 8 weeks we've been doing this series. I've been so excited to get to this one. Psalms 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." How many have heard that verse before? Pretty familiar with that verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? The old song. And it's so true. Like, okay, with God's word, then I can, okay, why do we need a light? So we got a lamp and a light. What does a lamp and a light do? It illuminates. Who says illuminate? It lights up stuff. It illuminates things. So why would it need to be illuminated? Why would you need a light to illuminate something? Because it's dark. It's dark, right? This verse implies that, guess what, guys? You're going to be walking through some darkness. Huh. That shouldn't be such a surprise to us, should it? It's an evil world out there. You're going to be walking through some darkness. And so we need a light, because without a light, how many have ever stood out in trees or Seachy Hollow or something at night with no flashlight or no light on or anything? Nobody? How many have ever stood in your room with a light off? Does anyone sleep? I don't know. How else can I ask this question?
Electricity out.
Wow, a number of years ago now when the electricity was out, every time the electricity's out, when we come to town and we go back home, you don't realize yard lights, how much illumination that brings. It's just black. Like your headlights go out and then stop. You can't find your house. You're just driving along. You're like, oh, I recognize that blade of grass. Like, you just, because it's, like, normally you're kind of, you don't realize how much you're using the other illumination that, well, yeah, it's dark out. No, it's not dark until it's dark. And that's incredible. It's scary. So if you've ever stood there in the dark, what happens when you're standing there in the dark and you hear a noise over there? Because it's supposed to be just you in the house, right? We've got this thing on our house. It's in our window in our bedroom. And the first time that it happened, I thought a goose hit our window or something. I don't know, like, boom! And does it every night. And so we've kind of are like about midnight, 11 o'clock. It has to do, it must be expansion, contraction in the house or whatever. But it sounds like something hits our window. And so we jump once in a while. Good thing I don't drink coffee in bed because it'd be spilled everywhere. No idea where I was going with that. But so you're standing in the dark and you hear noise. What goes on in your life? In your mind, when you hear these noises in the dark, you start using your imagination to come up with all kind. Like I'm sure the serial killer is. There's probably three of them, right? Yeah, and I can hear the breathing of the dragon that's behind them, right? Trust me, it's really there. Like this is where I die, but if I get under the covers, I'm safe. If you're not laughing, you live a sheltered life. Without illumination, we've got the capacity to imagine and dream, and it's usually not good, is it? So you're walking through your life. We're using kind of like real-world examples, but you're walking through your life. Things are not illuminated. You hear bump in the night. You get a bad report from the doctor. You get a rough response from a coworker. And guess what your mind does without illumination? You start imagining the worst. This is where I die. This is where things go off the rail, right here. Ooh. And the Word of God is the illumination for you. So immediately we want to get into the Word. God, what are you saying? Oh, you purchased health for me? I am healed already? All right. Well, my prayers can be in agreement with that. Do you see it starts shedding light on the situation? Yep. And so we get a way to light our path so that we can see. So we don't, what are we looking for in our path? We're looking for holes. We're looking for pitfalls. We're looking for little critters that are going to be there and chomp on our toes, right? You want to be able to sidestep that stuff. But I was looking, I thought, well, God, if I've got a light on my path to see where I'm going, why do I need a lamp on my feet? Why do I need a light to my feet? I want to step here. And it tells me that it's a light to my path, but the Word of God doesn't use words just to use up words because God had, you know, some free texts or whatever. It's there for a reason. God, why do I need a light on my feet? Because I've got the light on my path. I can see, don't step here or you'll trip. Don't step there or you'll get tip over. Step right here. I can see that. It's my walk with God. I'm good, right? But why do I need my feet lit up? You see, when I point the light at my feet, I see where I'm at. And I figure out what I'm standing on right now. See, so often, it's really easy for us. Stephen talks about this all the time. You see, all your problems, all my problems, and all of life's problems, they're all out there somewhere. And we should get upset about them, and we should try to change them. In fact, we don't have any power really over them. But what we don't like to talk about is what's going on right here. Because a lot of my problem often comes from right here. See, the Word of God illuminates my path, but it also illuminates my feet. Am I standing on the rock that is Christ, or am I still in miry clay? Am I where I think I am? Let's see what the Word of God says about it. And this is not to bring condemnation, but am I standing here and I'm so confident that God wants to take me down that path, and yet I'm really standing on a mountain of unforgiveness? And I so deserve for them to get with it. Am I really through what I thought I was? Am I standing on true righteousness, or do I have a bad foundation of greed or fear? See what I mean? Have I really done what needs to be done in my heart? And that won't quit until we're dead. So that every time we take a walk on that path, then we get in His Word and we stop and we look, and it shines on our feet, and we go, all right, God, where am I at, really? Because so often, the pathway to freedom for us, the pathway to forward movement in our life, starts with knowing where we're at. So often, when we get a clear picture of where my heart's at, of where my feet are, what my feet are planted on, oh, I'm sorry, God, I repent. I didn't realize. God's word is like a mirror, and it starts reflecting. Wow, I don't like I don't like that reflection. God's like, I don't either. Right? We're in agreement. We can be in agreement on that. So what are we going to do about it? Well, I feel really bad. Well, that's great you feel really bad. Who cares? That doesn't really produce anything. Let's feel bad enough to say, God, I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to step onto that path that's lit up here. That's where I want to be at. That's where I want to be. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives. Hebrews 4:12 speaks to this. It says, the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit will often be saying two different things to you, because your emotions that live in your soul, they want to tell you one thing. And your spirit is hearing the Word of God, and your spirit's saying, I don't think we should do that. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because guess what? We are notoriously bad at judging our own hearts. I can promise you that I could pass a lie detector on things that I got busted for spiritually in my life, and I could pass that lie detector test saying, no, I'm good. Until the Word of God props up that mirror, and I go, whoa, really? I didn't even see that. I didn't even see that in my heart. I didn't even know that was there. Everyone else knew it was there. I didn't know it was there. And the Word of God holds up that mirror and says, just loving you, buddy. And we want that. That's the kind of pain we want in our life. I want to know where my heart is going astray, where my feet are walking off the path. And the Word of God is unchanging, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it only can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because I can promise you that you are just as diabolical, twisted, and evil as I am. But our human hearts, we have a far greater capacity to fool ourselves than we think that we do. We think we know ourselves pretty well. But just wait until you get in a bind and your heart starts making up excuses and manipulating things. Oh, yeah, you'll think you, oh, yeah, I deserve this. Oh, this is justified. Oh, yeah, you're right. Hold up that Word of God and see what it says about it. Just about done. Your Word, it's that lamp to my feet. Come on. It's our anchor in a shifting and unsure world. I was in a school bus one day. This happened twice to me. So the last time it happened, I'm parked up at West Side, or up at high school. And so about, I did tell you this one. I had a different bus that I was driving for a while. But normally the brake hold, like it holds really good. And you're just sitting there and it's just idling or shut off. Well, the brake had gotten really weak or gotten mud up in there or whatever. So I was I parked up there. I was walking back to double check the bus before kids got on. And I looked and the bus was rolling forward. And so I was going to smash into the bus. I mean, we're going like 1 mile a week, but you know, really slow, but it's still moving. And so I bolted forward. I jumped in the seat and I landed and landed on the brake right when we got to, I mean, like it was millimeters away. So I didn't hit anything. I'm like, okay. So one of the new guys was with me and I'm teaching him the bus route or whatever. And so I get up out of my seat and I'm going, I'm like a couple seats back. And there was a truck beside us. Well, it took off, or it started backing up, or whatever. So I went, the bus is moving! So I flew, jumped over the seat, and I landed, and I'm stomping on the brake, and the thing's still moving. The other guy, he finally is like, it's the truck. But you get so nervous, and then have you ever done that? You've been sitting at a stoplight, and the other car moves, and you think it's you, and you're like. You lose your bearings. And so what do you have to do in a scenario like that? You look around for a tree or a building that's not moving, and you go, oh, I'm not moving, am I? Okay, we're good. But as long as you keep your eyes on the shifting thing, you don't know if you're stationary or you're moving. And let me tell you, the Word of God is our anchor. It does not move. And I'll tell you what, lately, if you keep your eyes on society, you're like, what do we believe? And it can throw you off kilter. Because there's so many, and you won't like this probably, but there's so many good hearts that are doing evil. Like, they have good intentions. They're not trying to be evil, but they're not following the Word of God. And so it's easy to get sucked up into the emotions of some of these things that the Word of God says is clearly wrong. We're like, well, but they're such good people. Just, they're so loving. And they're like, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Am I moving or am I? Guys, this is my point. We have to have that as our anchor. We have to, because if you set your sights on something that's moving, guess what? Society is always moving and changing. What's right and wrong today is going to be, according to society, is going to be completely different tomorrow and completely different a year from now. We have to put the anchor into the Word of God, that what the Word of God says is true is true. What it says is right is right. What it says is wrong is wrong. That has to be the anchor, the plumb line for our life, and it has to go back to that. Amen? Yeah. Huh. I forgot about this verse. I don't know if you guys were here for worship. If you remember what the verse that I read, it was in Revelations. It was about faithful and true. I forgot that I had this. Psalm 33:4, we had, during worship, we had the words faithful and true. That was what came up through the Spirit. This verse says this, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Let me read just one more verse, we'll be done for the day. Psalms 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Listen to this. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates, taking time to let it saturate and soak, and enough so that we enjoy it. I take delight in your word, God. I enjoy your word. It's not just, I mean, I'm going to be honest, even as a pastor, there's times where reading the Word of God, you're like, oh, okay, here we go, Leviticus, come on, right? But we need to purpose in our hearts that this is training today. If you're in one of those modes, you just say, all right, it's training day today. And you just keep training because there's going to be a nugget in there that you need to hear. But I'm going to say, for the most part, I'm so excited. What God, what are you going to say through your word to me today? What do you want to share with me? How do you want to correct me? What do you want to do? And the third verse in that, it says that person, the person that takes delight in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit and in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. But you know why? It's because we're letting the Word of God correct us, rebuke us, challenge us, train us, teach us. And then we get to flourish. Because flourishing looks like God wants it to, not what the world likes to think it should. World's way always ends up empty. God's way always ends up fruitful. Amen.